In your Bible to Matthew 22, Matthew chapter 22. I've made this statement several times before, and it's still a good one. All the religion you will ever need is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is all the religion you'll ever need. You want to know what to believe? You believe Christ. Everything He said. Everything He did. You want to know how to act? Study Christ. Not a man, but Christ. You want to know what a true Christian is? You study Jesus Christ. He's Christ. Be a Christian, you study Him. You want to know where to go, what to do, where not to go, what not to do, how to act, when not to do what you do, and study the life, person of Jesus Christ. You want to know who God is? You want to know who God is? How you may know God, someday get to God? Study Jesus Christ. He is God. You want to know what heaven is like? Ask Him who made it. Study Jesus Christ. He made it, came from there, came down here, spoke to men, and He's back there now. Study Christ. Jesus Christ is all the religion you will ever need. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, in a body, in a person. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You study Christ. Now, religion may look good. Religion may look good. It may act good. No, we're all in here religious. I'm religious. You must be religious. Religious, to be religious means to be devoted to and be diligent and truly and sincerely believe from your heart what you believe, or rather who. Everyone in here, I think, makes some kind of profession of being religious. And we look pretty good. I look at you, and you look at me, and we look pretty good to one another, don't we? Don't we, Stan? We look pretty good right now, Sunday morning, all dressed up. We look pretty good. Some of you know your heart, don't you? You can look as religious as you want to be, but you know on the inside. It may look good. Religion may look good. It may act good. It may sound good. It may do good outwardly. But if there's no Christ in it, if Christ is not the center of it, if He's not the reason for it, if that religion is not full of Him, His person and His work, His teachings, His character, if it does not impart to that person the character of Christ, it's as dead as a doornail. And you might as well not be in it. You better not be in it. You better not be religious, if it has nothing to do with Christ. And, read that article by Brother Pastor Joe Terrell in the bulletin this morning. Most dangerous place on earth to be is a religious hypocrite. Religion without Christ is dead as a doornail. But you know, religion without Christ is taken up with anything and everything but Christ. Religion without Christ is taken up with anything and everything but Christ. It asks all manner of questions, religious questions, except the ones that matter. It's full of all manner of questions, but not ones that matter. All manner, but nothing that matters. It's the way with people now, religious people today. Religion today asks a lot of questions. I get a lot of questions. Very seldom do I get anything that matters, a question that matters. How many? You know, generally, it runs along the lines of, that's the first question out of somebody's mouth. How many? Look at chapter 22 with me. It was no different back in our Lord's day. Chapter 22, look at verse 17. This group of religious fellows called Pharisees. Pharisees, they were the most religious men of the day. They were preachers. They were scholars. They were Sunday school teachers. You know, they were the religious people of the day, the leaders. And they came to Christ one day, verse 17. They all listened to him. All be with a critical ear. And they said in verse 17, they had a question. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? And that right there tells me they don't know who this is. They're just asking him his opinion. Or they bow down and say, oh, what do you say, Lord? What sayest thou? Not think. What thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? What about separation of church and state? Preacher, what do you think about that? Do you think they ought to allow prayer in schools? Do you think the religious organizations ought to pay taxes? You know, these are weighty matters. Do you think, what about politics? Can you be a Christian and be a Democrat? You know, questions. Verse 23, the same day came in the Sadducees. Here's another group, another religious group. You know, this could have been, that could have been the Baptists first there. Now here along come the Methodists, Sadducees. Verse 23, and they don't believe there's a resurrection. Verse 24, he said, Master, teacher, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto him. Now, here's a hypothetical situation, Mr. Jesus. If there were, say, seven brethren, and then the first one married the wife, and he died, and then another one married, and he died, and another one, on down the line, they all died. Verse 27, the last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they all get to heaven, you know, they're all going, they're all good Christians. Everybody's going to heaven, practically, when they all get to heaven, you know. Who's going to be married to whom? What do you think of that? Wasn't that a clever question? And boy, didn't he gall them with his answer. Look at verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err. You don't know the Scriptures. Well, I know you read them, but you don't know them. I know you can quote them, but you don't know them. Nor the power of God. You don't know the Scriptures. You just know a few pet ones. A man said to me one time, not too long ago, he said, you know, sometimes I get a little bit intimidated by in front of preachers and religious people because I feel like they may know the Scriptures. You know, no, they don't. No, they don't, people. You'd be surprised how ignorant people are of the Scriptures. You'd be surprised how ignorant preachers are of the Scripture. How very few Scriptures they actually know. They just know a few pet ones. Just a few pet ones. Take my word for it. They're ignorant of the Scriptures. All right. And the power of God. He said there, you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God. You don't know the God who's all-powerful. Sovereign God, a holy God. He said in heaven, nobody's married in heaven. Bunch of ignoramuses. Nobody's married in heaven. If you'd read the Scripture, you'd see where it says, in Christ there's no Jew or Gentile, no male, no female. All equal. They're all like, if you read the Scripture and knew the Scripture, you'd see where it said they'd all be made like Christ. Questions, lots of questions. All right, verse 35. Another group came to him, verse 35. And they, one of them, a lawyer, here comes a lawyer, a theologian, you know, fresh out of school of theology, and he asked him, tempting him. He wasn't listening. He wasn't wanting to know anything. He was tempting him. And that's what a lot of people do when they ask you questions, don't they? They're not wanting information. They want to tempt you. They want to try you. They're waiting for you to get finished so they can tell you what they think. Tempting him, Master. Verse 36, I can hear him talking now. They all talk this way. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? You go to school to learn how to say law. You know that? I didn't. I say law. I'm from Kentucky, sorry. But you go to school and you learn how to say it right. Law. What about the law? The Decalogue. What about the law? What about the Ten Commandments? What about the Sabbath day? We worship on Saturday. And we make a whole denomination of it. Now you worship on Sunday. Your disciples, you get together on Sunday. What about the law? What about the Sabbath? After all these questions, verses 41 and 42, while the Pharisees were gathered together trying to drum up some other useless questions, Christ asked them, now here's a question. Y'all listen up, he says. What think ye of Christ? Question of all questions. Question the end all questions, isn't it? Question nobody's asking anymore, is it? Never were asking it to begin with. What do you think of the person and the work of Jesus Christ? You know this will put an end to questions? This will make those so-called Jehovah's Witnesses skedaddle out of your front door. What do you think of Christ? Is he God or is he not? Well, he believes. Well, he can't save a flea if he's not God. He couldn't save himself. Is he Lord over salvation or not? Does he save anyone or not? Then why is his name Jesus? Who is Jesus Christ? Huh? What did he do? Why did he come here? Where is he now? These are questions we need to ask, don't we? What does this mean to us? Do we know this Christ? What does it mean to us? What think ye of Christ? And I add this warning here. You better think the way God thinks about Christ. You better think the right way, the only way there is to think about Christ. You better think about Christ the way this book says about Christ. You better be worshiping the right Christ, hadn't we? We better be worshiping the right Jesus Christ, and we've got another. We better believe the gospel, we've got another. And it says nobody answered. Verse 46, nobody was able to answer him.
They didn't know him.
Oh, they could tell you all about the, you know, Revelation seminar. And who's on the white, they think they can. They can tell you all about, you know, the heads of the lions and the heads of the bear and the heads of the lamb and so forth. They think they can. They got some little clever little answers figured up, don't they? But
let me ask you about your personal knowledge of and relationship with and the character, the attributes of Jesus Christ. Tell me about the attributes of Jesus Christ. One man told me on the phone, Rick, not too long ago, he said, the attributes of God aren't important.
Well, it says nobody answered him a question or answered him a word after that, and neither does anybody ask him any more questions after that. And then Christ in chapter 23, after all these questions, Brother Joe, in chapter 23, he gave the most scathing, revealing, denouncing words concerning religionists and those who don't really know and worship the true and living God and His Son. And he exposed hypocrisy unlike anyone else can.
You know, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, despises hypocrisy more than anything.
In chapter 23, he exposes it for everything it's worth. Back in chapter 21, Back in chapter 21, Christ was coming into town. Now look at it with me. Chapter 21, Christ was coming into Jerusalem, the great city of Jerusalem, to do His work. Now think about this. This is not just another man, not just another prophet. This is God in human flesh. And He's coming into Jerusalem. He set His face, John, it said He set His face steadfastly toward Jerusalem. Why? He had a work to do. I mean, this was coming down to the last chapter, coming down to the last fulfillments of that divine covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And it had to take place in Jerusalem on a hill called Golgotha. He had an appointment with God, with sin, with the devil, and you and I, our souls at stake. And He was heading to Jerusalem, coming into town with a purpose, with a mission. I tell you what, you know what He was doing primarily? You know what number one thing Jesus Christ was doing when He came into Jerusalem and hung on that cross and as a man His whole life? Number one thing He did? Glorify God. Here's a man that's going to worship God the way God ought to be worshipped. With a sacrifice. A sinless one. Coming in to worship God and offer up the greatest sacrifice ever offered. And verse 2 says that He said unto His disciples, go into the village over against you and get a colt, an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, bring them unto me. Go get a donkey and bring him to me. If the man asks you, you tell him the Lord had need of it. I like this. This is sovereignty, isn't it? Where are you going to my donkey? Lord needs it. Oh. He didn't even know the Lord. That man probably didn't know the Lord. Verse 7. So he got on that donkey. They brought the ass and put on them their clothes, and they set him on. So he got on the donkey and rode into town. In verse 10, and all the city of Jerusalem, when he came in, all the city was moved, saying, well, who is this? And all the people gathered around him, the children, you know, crying, Hosanna, in the marketplace and so forth. Who is this? I can see them all in their little cliques, you know, and you're over here standing the Pharisees, over here standing the Sadducees, over here standing the doctors and the lawyers, over here standing the money changers, just little groups, factions and so forth. All of a sudden, all this commotion comes into the eastern gate, and they all stop what they're doing. All the businessmen drop their business and say, well, and all these people are shouting and so forth. Who is this? Who's that? Well, it's Jesus of Nazareth. It's the prophet. It's the miracle worker. It's this, it's this, that. Who is this? And when I can hear one man say, well, he can't be much. Look at his donkey. Huh? He can't be much. Look at what he's riding on. He can't be much. Look at his congregation. Who's following him? There's a bunch of fishermen. Can't be much. Just a handful of common people, a bunch of sinners. All right, he comes riding into town on this donkey. You know what the first thing he did from getting into Jerusalem? The most religious place on the face of the earth. It'd be like, you know, you could pick any city in the United States. It'd be like Jerusalem. Every city, Rocky Mount, is no less religious than Jerusalem. There's a so-called church on every street corner. They named this 40 West, you know, because there's 40 churches on it. Count them, I guarantee you there's 40 on Route 40. I bet you there's more than that. Religious. Center of religion. Everybody's religious. Everybody's a good Christian. Well, here comes the Christ. Let's see. The first thing he did, look at verse 12 and 13. He went into the temple of God. Were you going to sit down with a Pharisee? What's he going to do? Henry, what's he going to do? Going to sit down and, you know, unity, love the brethren, and let's, you know, we all believe this way, you believe that way. I'm Methodist, I'm Baptist, and you're Arminian, I'm Calvinist. We can get together, we can have a little worship service here, you know. What did he do? He went into that temple, verse 12, and cast out all that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers. Kicked over tables. Grabbed people by the hair of the head. Another scripture says that he made a whip. What's that? I thought he was love. Don't you know Jesus is love? Made him a whip. I mean a cat of nine tails, buddy, with knots on the end of it. He walked in that temple with fire in his eyes. Kicking tables over, isn't it? Grabbing people by the not throwing them through the door. Yes, this is what happened here. Sunday go to meeting crowd here. Got him a whip. Get out of here! Have you not read? No, you're ignorant of the scripture. You haven't read it. My Father's house should be called a house of prayer. You made it a den of thieves. And I think of that passage of scripture where it says, the zeal of mine house hath eaten me up. The Son of God came into his house. God's house. The house where the glory of God is supposed to be extolled and honored. And the character of God. Yes, the attributes of God matter. Matter more than anything. And love in the first one. Holiness is. Holiness is. That's the reason the Holy Son of God came into his holy temple and wholly cleared it. Joe, he cleared house. You know this same Jesus is coming back in like manner. Open the doors and the windows. This same Jesus, not the one everybody calls love. This same one's coming back to his house and going to clear it. With his fan in his hand, the scripture says. Winnowing. Let's find out who's true and who's not. He knows. But he's going to show it once and for all. Then. I'll have you know I'm a good Christian. We'll find out. Whoever's left standing is who's God's people. Is that right? Think about this, people. The Christ who was coming to town to offer up his body and his blood for the remission of sin. The Christ was coming, and he came in, and the people who were claiming to believe and worship and follow and look for the Christ didn't know who he was. And they were in there playing games of religion. Christ was in their midst, and they were playing games. Christ was coming with a sacrifice for sin. Christ was coming with his own precious blood to shed for the remission of many. And they were selling memberships to 700 Club. They were having a youth rally. Joe, Christ was coming. They were counting the proceeds from a Lord's Acre sale. Christ. The only thing that mattered, blood, righteousness, sin remitted. They were selling books and tapes and T-shirts and going through. Oh, he cleaned the house. One that they called love made him a whip and cleaned house. He said, it's my house. You've defiled it. And he's going to come back someday and clean his universe out. You get you a copy of this tape and you give it to every person you see. He said in John 4:23, the time will come and it now is that true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit. That is from here, in sincerity, from the heart, and in truth. There's only one way to worship God, and it better be through the blood. You don't have blood, you're playing games. If you're not preaching the gospel, you're playing games. If men and women are sitting in a church house, so-called, and they're not worshiping Jesus Christ and singing his praises,
if they're doing anything but what has to do with the person and work of Christ, they're playing games. You can't worship God. God is not worshipped with our hands, is it? He's worshipped from the heart and in truth. You got to worship. You can't even speak His name without blood, without the mention of blood, without the mention of Christ. Or prayers are an abomination. Songs are an abomination. Right? Everything's an abomination. It's not in the name, the person, and the work of Jesus Christ. For the Father, it says, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Then, and in the person of His Holy Spirit, He's seeking out His sheep, real sheep, real needy sinners. Why are you here this morning? Why am I here? I'll ask myself the same question. Am I a needy sinner who needs to hear the gospel? Am I sincerely wanting to know something about God? Am I seeking the Lord? Am I coming to worship God and thank God? Or am I just being here because it's Sunday morning? Or it's an absolute abomination to God. Am I preaching this sermon because I'm supposed to be preaching a sermon? I better go back to the railroad if I am. Look at these marks of hypocrisy here in Matthew 23 with me. Our Lord, as I said, gave these scathing and revealing marks of hypocrisy that reveal. They expose once and for all this thing of a religious hypocrisy. Look at it with me. Verse 3 is the first one. He said, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that is, from the word of God, that is, observe it and do it, but don't do what they do. Do not ye after their works. They say and do not. Number one, they say and do not. All talk, yes, all talk and no walk. Nancy, I know these people are, they sound real pious and real religion, but believe me, they're not walking like they're talking. They're not nearly as pious as they put on. And you know, there's a lot of talk of grace. Everybody talks of grace, don't they, Joe? They talk of grace, but they hate real grace. Sovereign grace. Distinguishing grace. God's grace. Grace He bestows on whom He will and withholds from whom He will. They don't like that. They talk grace. They cheapen it. They make it just a general offer of amnesty God throws out there, and whoever approves upon it, whoever's got enough faith, whoever's a good little boy or girl and believes on, then God accept. That's not grace. That's not grace. You talk of grace that men and women hate. Grace is when God Almighty said, I'm going to save a people. Now, that's grace. But He says, I'm going to save who I will. And it's not dependent upon your works, not dependent upon your faith, not dependent on your morality, not dependent. It certainly isn't dependent upon your religion, because it's full of hypocrisy. I'm going to do it for my name's sake. I'm going to give grace. The wages you've earned is sin, or the wages you've earned is death. The gift of God, the grace of God, is eternal life. I'm going to give it to you. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. I'm going to give it to you. And it's all going to be so that I get all the glory. I mean, don't like that. They don't like that. You can talk of mercy. They talk of mercy. They use the word, don't they? Have you seen any guilty sinners? You see anybody pounding on their chest like that publican in the temple? Huh? You see anybody in these revivals? Billy Graham revival and so forth, pat beating on their chest. God be merciful. You ever heard that once? God be merciful to me, the sinner. No. They say and don't do. Talk about mercy, but they're not asking for it. Talk about love, you know, but they hate the God of the Bible. Look at verse 5. Here's the second point. Verse 5. He says, all their works they do to be seen of men. Now, folks, this is Jesus Christ preaching. It's not me. This is not Paul Mahan standing up this morning. This is Jesus Christ speaking here. He says, all they do to be seen of men. To be seen of men. Such as public prayer meetings. It's real relevant right now, isn't it? Turn back to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Say, preacher, you ought not poke fun at people.
I'm not doing it. Jesus Christ is.
Whatever he says, I'm going to say it. He said, be mighty careful. We saw this, didn't we, in the Sermon on the Mount? We saw very clearly that Christ said, you need to avoid. You need. Alms before men to be seen of them. Verse 5, when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing on the courthouse steps. Doesn't say that. It's the same thing. Yeah, it does.
in synagogues and in the corners of Main and Church Street or Maple or wherever. That's why. Why are they doing it? They're calling on God. Day of prayer. No, they're not. To be seen of men. When you pray, verse 6, get into your closet. When you shut your door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Okay, let me prove this to you, all right? Some skeptics. Who do we want to see us praying anyway? You say, what's wrong with people seeing you pray? Well, number one, the Lord said, don't do it. But number two, let me ask, who do we want to see us pray? Men or God? Who do we want to hear us pray? Men? Oh, he's a good prayer. Or God? Number three, then who are we praying to? Men or God? Do you know you'll be seen and you'll be heard by whoever you want to be seen and heard by? Huh? You'll be seen and you'll be heard by whoever you want to see or hear you. Men, they'll hear you, they'll see you. God, he'll hear you, he'll see you. Yeah, there's a lot of talk about taking prayer out of schools today, isn't it? Let me deal with the modern issues a little bit, all right? A lot of talk about praying. Let me make this thing relevant. See, the Lord, they knew what he was saying back then. And after I'm finished, there'll be no doubt as to what he's saying to our generation. There's a lot of talk about taking prayer out of schools today, isn't it? Huh? People, you can't take prayer out of the schools. Let's see you stop me from praying. Come on. As strong as Stephen, try it. Now, you can stop me from opening my mouth and uttering something that you hear, but what is prayer anyway? It's from the heart. It's from the heart. Your children want to pray in school? They can pray all day long. And nobody can stop them. Let me really shock some ears here. I am totally in favor of doing away with prayer in schools. Whew! Let that get out on us. I am totally in favor of doing away with prayer before ball games. If you do it in the true spirit of Christianity, you'd pray that the other team would win. Right? Lord, don't let us win. We want to look on things of us. Let them win. When the ball comes my way, I don't want it. I'm going to let him have it. Not really. Let's get serious. Oh, we play that the Lord will make us do our best. Why? To win. Chalk one up for us. Our team, Lord's side, you know, Lord's. I'm in favor of it's a ritual. Take it out, there ain't no mention of the gospel, ain't no mention of Christ in it. It's just a silly formality they go through, and some guy that doesn't even know Christ would regulate it, he'd lead it. Some preacher or some teacher would be forced to say it, and she doesn't believe it. But it'd be regulated by the Board of Education, and she'd stand up and let's bow our heads, and she's got hell in her heart. And God ain't hearing it. He's spitting on it all. Oh, I'm getting hard. I know that. The Lord said this. Jesus said this. Yes. Loving Jesus said this. I'm in favor of taking prayer out of school before. Listen to this. My daughter is in a play right now. School play. Name of it's Oliver. Anybody ever read the book Oliver? Seen the old story? You know what it's about, don't you? It's set back in, 16th, 17th century England. I forget, over there in that hell hole of England. The whole story, all it's about is debauchery, crime, corruption, vagabond children on the streets, oppressive masters, cruel torture of children, absolute violence and corruption. Do you know what the drama teacher wanted to do before they went out there for that little play? Pray. Well, let's pray that the Lord will enable us to make debauchery real. This deserves to be made fun of, doesn't it? Let's pray. Why? We've got to go through our little ritual. I'm in favor of taking it out of there. Take it out. The farther the better. Everybody's got to mention God in everything they do, don't they? It's not the God of the Bible. It's their little idol. Little religious games to be seen of men. Look at this other thing the Lord said. Number 3, verses 6 through 10. He said, they love the uppermost rooms at the feasts, chief seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace. They love to be called Reverend, Reverend. Don't be called Reverend. Psalm 111, verse 3 says, holy and reverend is His name. I'm not going to take the name Jesus anymore than I'll take the name Reverend. Right? This community can't understand. Everyone that calls me Reverend, I quickly correct them. Don't call me Reverend. Why? My name's Paul. Holy and Reverend is His name. I don't care what the former Reformers or Puritans did. They held that name. They were wrong. Holy and Reverend is His name. I'm not going to take His name. That's His name. It belongs to Him. Reverend means awe, respect, be in fear of, hold in high esteem. I don't know if anybody deserves that title but Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, everyone, most of these fellows I see with a name in front of are irreverent. They love the chief seats in the choir and the congregation. I'm minister of music. I'm minister of the children. I'm minister of the buses. I'm the head of the committee of the women's prayer breakfast. I didn't know that. I'm head of the missionary society. I'm head of the singles club. Been divorced 12 times, but I'm head of the singles club. I'm on the board of the deacons. I'm on the visitation committee. I'm on the youth activity committee. I'm in the nursery committee. Titles. Men love their titles, don't they? They love their titles. Recognition. They love recognition, don't they? Glad to see so-and-so here today. Glad to see... Here's Dr. Smith. Well, do y'all know who we have in our presence this morning? I wonder if God knows who has come to grace His house this morning. Congratulate men and women for being in God's house. Thanking and recognizing people for doing God so many favors. Oh, He's won so many to the Lord. Is this a stench in your nostrils? Does this conjure up? Does it bring bile out of your throat? It does me. I really want to spit. Can I spit? I'm serious. It makes me want to spit. What do you think it is to a holy God, a thrice holy God, who did everything for them? Everything. You know how obnoxious it is for your child to take credit and brag and boast and get full of pride and all that when they owe everything to you? This is an abomination to God Almighty. He said they love these greetings and titles and so forth. Number 4, verse 13. Number 4,
He says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you bunch of hypocrites. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You need to go in yourself. Shut up the kingdom against men. This is important. Listen to me. And if I sound mean, folks, this religious generation hasn't seen men. Have they, Brother Terry? They haven't seen men. Our God, Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. Would to God more preachers would get mean and be disregarding of what people think about Him. Disregard what the people want to hear. And stand up and dare to boldly proclaim what God's Word says. Every word of it. Would to God more men would do that. He says they shut up the kingdom against men. They don't believe God's Word, so they withhold it from them. We read that. Were you reading with me in Mark 7? He said that four times. Did you read Mark 7 with me? He said four times they reject the plain teachings of God's Word in favor of their tradition. Teaching for the commandments of God, teaching the traditions of men. Like one man said to that young preacher of the gospel one time, he said, I don't care. He read Romans 9 or something. He said, I don't care if it says it in God's Word. It doesn't say it in our church creed. He said that, Dan. It was a church committee whether or not to hire or fire this young preacher. I don't care. They said, I don't care if it's in the Word of God, but it's not in our church creed. Shut up the kingdom against men. They don't worship a sovereign God and worship a sovereign Christ. They don't want you to either. They reject grace and they want you to reject it too. Like somebody, my pastor said they ought to rename they ought to rename the church where he pastors to the O Church. Good, you don't remember it. I didn't see any faces light up. I've said this before. He said they ought to rename this church to the O Church. Why is that? Because every time somebody asks you where you go to church, they say, oh, there. Sovereign grace sticks out like a sore thumb. It is a sore thumb. People like to cut it off. Get it out of the midst of our church unity. You're messing up our game. Oh, church. And they'll tell you, go anywhere. They said this to a man one time. A man moved into Asheville, Kentucky one time from out of town, and he was asking one of his co-workers, he said, I'm new in town. I'd like to know where to go to church. You know what he said? You know what one of his workers said? He said, go anywhere but 13th Street Baptist. Go anywhere but the O Church. Anywhere. But you know where he ended up, Sherry? And he stayed there 30 years. God will use that. The wrath of man will praise Him. Go anywhere but there. Where you go to church? Oh. You better go to the O Church. Whatever this generation is worshiping and doing, you better avoid it. You better go where the crowd is not going. Right? You better believe what the masses are not believing. You better worship the God, the unknown God, whom men ignorantly worship, like Paul said in Athens. They shut up the kingdom of God. They shut up the kingdom. They don't go in and they shut it up to others. They don't want you going in either. They don't believe in the sovereign Christ. They don't want you believing in me. I'm being just as plain and forthright this morning as you could possibly be. Why? This is what Jesus Christ says. Did he say that, Terry? Am I taking this out of context? Look at verse 15. Here's another thing he says. Verse 15. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Compass sea... Boy, this isn't relevant. Compass sea and land to make one proselyte, to win one soul to Jesus. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than you are. And there, come on now. You really think men are trying to win souls? They're counting heads. They're counting heads. You know, the Southern Baptist Convention gets so much money and so much support.
For how many people they baptize a month?
You know that? It's so. Any of you been in Southern Baptist religion? You know it's so. They report to the convention how many people they baptize that month, how many this, how many that, and their support is relevant. And it's the same way in every other denomination. Same way. Look at verse 24. Here's another one. Verse 24, our Lord says they're blind guides. They strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Preach tithing, but want a discount in hotels and restaurants. You've got to give every penny now unto the Lord. I'm a preacher. You give me a discount? Strain at a gnat, swallow a camel. Strain at the clearest, absolute, the clearest, plainest truth from God's Word. Strain at it. Chomp it to bit at it. Spit and huff and puff and carry on and reject it and gnash their teeth at the plainest, simplest, clearest, most God-honoring truth in the Scripture. Strain at it. And swallow about the most ridiculous thing ever come down the pipe. I don't care how big and how ridiculous. Like a fella standing up in front of a whole crowd and blowing on them and everybody. This is unbelievable. Benny Hinn, you seen that fella? And the masses. Swallow a camel and throw out their money. Fella stand up and preach the gospel and puff and puff. Why? I'm just telling you the truth. Let's see what God's Word says about this. Turn to Romans 9. No, let's don't go to Romans 9, they'll say. Don't go anywhere but there. Well, Ephesians 1. No, I forgot about that one. Don't go there either. Let me tell you what God's Word said. We don't want to hear it. Tell us something ridiculous. We want to hear that. You might as well say that, hadn't you? Tell us something absurd. Strain in a gnat and swallow a camel. Come in God's name, they reject him. Come in his own name, and it's so obvious he's trying to pay for his Mercedes. But they don't care. They receive him anyway. Verse 25. Y'all think this is ridiculous. I mean, you're sitting there going, it's so true. But people more successful than you, smarter than you, Henry, doctors, lawyers, I mean, smarter in this world's sense. They're not smart spiritually like you are. You know they have the mind of Christ. You understand all things. You're spiritual. But people are a lot more successful and wise according to this world advanced and so forth, with much higher learning and so forth, are swallowing camels left and right. All right, look at verse 24. He says, verse 25, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you make clean the outside of the cup. And a platter, when within, they're full of extortion and excess. Like I said before, these ultra-pious religionists are not nearly as holy as they appear today. If you could go in their homes, in the privacy of their homes, you'd find out. They're just sinners just like you are. The Pope, if he took off his clothes, you'd find out he's just a man. And a wrinkled old one at that. Right? Take off this phony facade of religion, all you'll find is a sinner. A helpless, hopeless, damned, doing, worthy of hell sinner. And unless God Almighty has mercy and grace upon him, he's going to hell lickety-split with his moral
pious look on his face and his ecclesiastical robe on his body. And finally, verse 29, it says, "They woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You build the tombs of the prophets, garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. Say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have partaken with them in the blood of the prophets. They just killed the Son of God, is all they did. The prophet, right? Brag on the dead. It's my last point. They brag on the dead and kill the living. They bragged on Abraham, and they withstood Moses. They bragged on Moses, and they hated Christ. They bragged on the prophets, and they hated the apostles. They bragged on the apostles, and they hated the reformers. And let me ask you this morning, me, little old me, I'm not one whit different than John the Baptist as far as you're concerned this morning. Do you brag on the reformers and hate God's man today? The man who's speaking today. Ignore the man of our day. Many people are guilty of this. Even believers are guilty of bragging on and upholding and supporting the old dead reformers while they don't pay any attention to the reformers of their day. The young Calvins and the young Spurgeons and the young Bunyans and so forth. Let me sum it all up concerning religionists, and my title of this message, may have to continue this later. They major on minors and minor on majors. He said in verse 23, back in verse 23, he said they have omitted the weightier matters. Pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Now I bet you haven't looked at it like this, but this is the way it is. They've omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith are not concerning the law. That law is one, is a category in and by itself. They've omitted the weightier matters of the law. What are the weightier matters of the law? One of the lawyers came to Christ one day and said, what's the greatest of all the commandments? What's the greatest of the law? What did he say? Number one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And he said, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hinge all the prophets and the commandment. But what's first, people? What was the first one he gave? Love for God. They turned this thing around today, don't they? They got this thing around, turned around. The weightier matter of the law is love for God, the first thing. Some can quote that, but they've omitted it, hadn't they? Weightier matters of all the law, it hangs upon it. First commandment, we need to get the order right, is to love God. And our doctrine will be regulated. Our love to men will be regulated. The scripture says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. True love loves to tell the truth. Right? True love for God loves God first. True love warns. True love admonishes. True love seeks real and lasting good at the risk of being hated and despised. True love is a servant for Christ's sake, for the glory of God. True love. And in the weightier matters of the law also, the other three tables of the first part of the law. No other gods before me. No graven image. No graven image. Name not taken in vain. Don't take my name in vain. Boy, they sure omitted these, haven't they? Sure omitted that. Everybody's got graven images. Yeah, they do. Crosses around their neck, crosses in their ears, pictures of Jesus on the wall, on the dashboard, what have you. Got his name. They take his name in vain. Got it on their bumper sticker. They've omitted the weightier matters of the law, haven't they? No doubt about it. The Sabbath. What about the Sabbath? What about the fourth commandment, Sabbath, huh? What about it? Well, read Hebrews 4 sometime and tell me who that's talking about. Tell me who the Sabbath is talking about, who the Sabbath is really concerning. I'm not talking about a day at all. I'm not talking about a day at all. I'm talking about Sabbatism, spiritual rest. And you won't find that in a day. You won't find it on Sunday any more than you'll find it on Saturday. You'll find it in Christ, Christ alone. And number two, he says, they've omitted the weightier matters of judgment. Judgment. A lot of talk about the devil and what he's doing, isn't it? A lot of talk about the Antichrist. A lot of talk about how man is taking God out of the schools, God out of the government. Let me tell this generation, let me tell you, you ain't taking God out of nowhere. He might take you out. But God Almighty is still God. He's in control. Satan's on a leash. The world has already been judged, sentenced, and waiting execution. Judgment. Salvation's accomplished for all of God's people, and it's only waiting the final bringing in of the sons of God by the Holy Spirit of God. Everyone, every last one of them is coming. Judgment. Mercy, he says. They've omitted this weightier matter of mercy. A lot of talk today about letting go and letting God, isn't there? A lot of talk today about deciding for Jesus. A lot of talk about accepting a personal Savior. A lot of talk about a God of love. When we ought to be talking about how desperately men and women need mercy. Mercy. At the hands of an angry, offended, holy God who's angry with the wicked, a God who by no means clear the guilty, a God before whom all men and women are guilty, no matter how pious they appear to be. And it's sovereign mercy. He'll have it on whom he will. And then they omit this, finally. Faith. Law, judgment, mercy, and faith. You see it there? Chapter 23, verse 23. Law, judgment, mercy, and faith. They say, believe in Jesus. Now, this is important. I've got to get this out. They say, believe in Jesus. Well, believe what about Him? Will somebody tell me what I'm supposed to believe about Jesus? Believe what? Well, that He came and died and rose again. What good do that do me? The devil believes that. Huh? The devil believes that He was there. I wasn't even there. I can't even be sure of that. Well, believe that He tried and failed. Well, then why should I? Believe what about Him? He tried, He failed. What is there to believe? Well, believe He wants to and can't, unless you let Him. Well, why should I believe somebody like that? I believe in myself. Right? I believe in myself. I'm stronger than Jesus. Well, believe that He's done all He can do. Well, then I don't need Him anymore, do I? Huh? Believe on Jesus. But I tell you what it is to believe on Jesus. It's to believe on and bow before a holy, sovereign, successful Savior. And to throw away our knowledge, our religion, our works of morality, our profession of faith, our experience, and believe that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone can save me. He doesn't have to, but He alone can, if He's willing. That's what it means to believe on Jesus. And believe only His righteousness is the one that God will accept. Only His blood will take away my sins. And He said, now that's what you ought to have done. And not left off the other. That's what men ought to be asking. That's what people ought to be taken up with. Not leave off the other. Oh, there's nothing wrong with praying. There's nothing wrong with going to church. There's everything right with it. And all of these things. Christ said, do whatever the law, whatever the word says, you do it. But don't omit the weightier matters. For salvation is concerned. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't go through the motions. Or woe is pronounced upon you. Scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. We've got more now than ever. Our generation's full of them. I hope it's not me. And we better not be sitting here either. Heard a man say this one time. Remember that Pharisee in the temple, he said, I thank thee, O Lord, that I'm not like that publican. We better not be saying in turn, I thank thee, Lord, I'm not like that Pharisee. But we better be examining ourselves. Why am I here, Lord? What am I doing? What's this all about? What does Jesus Christ really mean to me? Do I know him or do I not? Am I playing games? Why am I here? To be seen? Seen by who? To be heard? Be heard by who? What do I know about the gospel? What is the question? What think you of Christ? What about judgment? What about it? What about judgment? The law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Have I admitted these things? I hope not. If I had, I'm just another Pharisee. Lord, deliver us from that. Stand and I'll dismiss us in prayer.